begin our reading in Scripture from Psalm 119, 121 through 144. Psalm 119, 121, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. I have done judgment and just... Oh, I'm sorry, the letter is ayin. That's how we pronounce that, ayin. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation, and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant, give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Peh. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Tzadi. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we have three sections here. There are several themes that run through them. Of course, the overarching theme of the entirety of Psalm 119 is the love that the psalmist has for God's commandments, statutes, judgments, ordinances, precepts, and so on. Some modern translations change those words around a little bit. Every now and then you'll hear the word rules. That seems a little odd to me, but still, what we ought to hear the psalmist doing here is taking it to the greatest level of detail, in other words. It's the greatest level of detail with regard to God's commands. He's not interested only in the broad strokes, in other words. He's interested in an incremental obedience unto the Lord. There's no commandment, no injunction too small for him in God's word, except that he would desire to keep it. And that is indeed the heart that shows the marks of regeneration, that has that kind of attitude toward the commandments of the Lord. I suppose every now and then we have to repeat that. I'm not sure that it's a danger here, but it is a danger in many quarters in the Christian church, That is, that if you begin speaking about obedience to people, they will brand you as legalist. This even comes from Reformed churches. I'll tell you a brief story. There was a time back at the old church where we had some folks come from another denomination, a Reformed denomination, a Calvinistic denomination. Calvinistic credentials are not questioned in that denomination. At the end of the day with us, they sent us a report. It was kind of a church, what we call here in Texas, a shake and howdy committee. And they sent us back a report from their time, and they were very appreciative for the Lord's Day that they spent with us. Then at the end, they had their counsel and advice for us. And one of those things was their Lord's Day together seems rather legalistic. Now, that was, a grave error. It was a poor choice of words, in other words. What they were looking at was they were looking at the desire for obedience, and they called it legalism, when that's really not what legalism is. Legalism is what? It's seeking favor with God through your own obedience. And if you understand the law of God rightly, you will see that that's simply impossible. That can never be done. We will never find favor with God through our own behavior. It's only through the obedience of Jesus Christ, the full satisfaction and perfect obedience of Christ. So when we read through Psalm 119, we ought not to hear legalism at all. We ought to hear the leaping of the greatness of heart that the psalmist has toward the commandments of God, because he loves the Lord and desires to keep his commandments. And there does seem to be, quote unquote, no commandment too small for him. No commandment too small. And doesn't that form a kind of example for us then, to examine our own hearts to see how we respond to the commandments of God, and how we respond to the commandments of God when someone else shows us our disobedience? Right? I mean, there are times where we notice our own disobedience, and you know, we're humbled for that, and we're handling it fairly well. But when someone else shows us that disobedience, that can be rather difficult, embarrassing, hard. And yet, what does the Bible say? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? Okay, so with that then, as an introduction to these three sections, I want to show you in this first one, notice in verse 124 in Ion, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. Mercy and commandment keeping, mercy and obedience are not incompatible. Rather, they sweetly go together in the gospel. What does the psalmist ask for? Mercy. When sometimes we ask for mercy, if we were maybe a little bit more candid with our own hearts, we would say, Lord, I want mercy. Give me release from obedience. But the psalmist says, Lord, show me thy mercy, teach me thy statutes. It's merciful of God to condescend to us in his word, to come down to us and to present eternal truth to us, which is what we've heard, right? Thy testimonies are forever, right? That God would come down and reveal eternal moral truth to us. That is a mercy from God. Often when we're pleading for mercy, we're asking for some kind of pass, some kind of release. That's not mercy. It's never mercy to presume upon God's forgiveness and to presume that the Lord will not cast us off for our disobedience. That's not mercy. Mercy is asking the Lord, press thy commandments to my own heart. Press thy commandments to my understanding. Give me understanding that I may keep thy precepts. That's truly what mercy is. So, my eyes fail for thy salvation. What does that mean? Well, you know, there's a division among commentators on that. Or as we say, commentators are divided on that. mine eyes fail for thy salvation. In other words, in our natural estate, we can look and look and look and look and look. We can strive and strive and strive and strive and strive for the salvation of God and never, never find it in our natural estate. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. But notice also for the regenerated heart that we simply spend our strength looking for those things that make for salvation, looking after those things that are commensurate with salvation. And so for those who receive salvation from the Lord, they do find it. But a mark of them having received it is that they spend their strength after it nonetheless. Right? So then, verse 126, it is time for thee to work, Lord, for they have made void thy law. Again, we see human inability, reformation, revival, even personal, not just corporate, not just churchly, not just nationally, not just in communities. But if there would be any kind of reformation, if there would be any kind of progress in spiritual life, it is time for thee to work, Lord, for they have made void thy law. And of course, we know what happens, don't we? When we make void the law of God, the Lord tells us that our eyes are blinded. We, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they received not the love of the truth that they may be saved, and they were darkened in their understanding. It was the deceivableness of unrighteousness that led them about. But it's the Lord that opens our eyes and causes us to know, to understand, and then in this life empowers us toward obedience and his commandments. That's the first section. The second section, notice there are wonderful things said about the testimonies, the statutes, the words of the Lord. 129 and 130, thy testimonies are wonderful. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. What is the proper response then? I opened my mouth. Now, were you a little bit taken aback by that? But he says, I opened my mouth and panted. Not I opened my mouth in response. I opened my mouth in desire. I opened my mouth so that my mouth should be filled in my longing for thy commandments. So notice also the psalmist asks in the Lord's mercy that his steps would be ordered in the word of the Lord. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Well, for the sake of time, let's move on to number three. Tzadi, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. And here what I think we are supposed to see is that there is a relationship between God and his commandments. There's a relationship. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. So that when we think of the law of God, we ought not to think of it as some arbitrary standard that God has simply come up with. There is a relationship between the law of God and the nature of God himself. Now, having said that, we must also maintain the creature-creator distinction. Right? In other words, God allows to himself or gives to himself or takes liberties to himself that it would be sin for us to do. We must understand that. But that's because he's the creator and we're the creature. He's the judge and we're the judged. And so in 2 Chronicles 18:18, we will see the Lord sending a lying spirit to the mouth of Ahab's prophets. If we did that, that would be sin. So we must, I don't know how to say this without sounding condescending, we must let God be God or understand the deity of what it means that God is God and that he is not beholden to his law in the same sense that he takes that morality that corresponds to himself, that there's something true and relatable to him, and adapts that and presses it to his creature and says, obey this. because this is what I'm like as your creator. So there is a relationship, but it is not an absolute identity between God and his commandments. But there is a true relationship there. So the psalmist will use the same word here. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. So we must then understand that when we receive the commandments of God, when we desire to keep the commandments of God, when we obey him and follow him, we're not following some arbitrary standard that God has made up for his creatures. There is a correspondence there, because after all, we are created in the image of God. So let us remember that the law is not simply arbitrary, but that there is a distinction there. There's not an absolute identity in that sense. When he says, my zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words, we're reminded to go back up to 136, aren't we? Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Well, there are several examples of this. Even from the prophet Jeremiah, when he's speaking to the people of God, he says, if you will not hear and if you will not obey, then my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. So there's a proper grief that belongs to the people of God. And when we hear things like this, we must examine our own hearts to see what happens when those same things come up in our purview. Is there grief? Is there zeal? What did that zeal do with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he made a scourge of cords, didn't he? And he cleansed the temple, and he turned over the tables, and he cried out, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all men, but you have made it a den of thieves. How socially unacceptable. How shocking that Christ would behave so. My zeal hath consumed me. Then we see Christ on another occasion at the end of Matthew chapter 24, weeping over the city. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have drawn thy children unto me as a hen gathers her chicks, but ye would not. Therefore, your house is left to you desolate, and you will not see me any longer until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So we see these same kinds of attitudes exampled in the perfect man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes his zeal consuming him, Psalm 69 is that quotation. And then other times, that sinfulness that he beholds welling up in his heart as grief and tears. Well, we must then take stock of our own hearts and see whether or not there are times of zeal, times of grief, and not just for the sins of others, but for our own sin as well. And so this sets a wonderful example, the example of our Lord Jesus Christ before us, as to how we react and respond to the sinfulness and the grievous things that we see take place not only in our own hearts, not only in our own thoughts, in our own words, in our own deeds, but then also those that we behold in this world. What a great measure, right? One of those metrics that God has given to us in Scripture, how we respond to our own sins and the sins of others. All right, and then finally, and we'll close with this. Notice that the things that we learn from God, especially those things that we learn about morality, these are the ones we're emphasizing here right now. Not that it isn't all this way, because it is. But the psalmist is emphasizing, notice what he says in 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. And then notice in 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting, give me understanding and I shall live. And the word live there, because he's just spoken about what it means that God's law is everlasting, he's talking about eternal life, not just temporal life, but eternal life. The things that you learn morally from the law of God, according to the psalmist here, will always be true. They will never change. There's no such thing in Scripture with regard to what we might call situational ethics. There's no such thing in Scripture with what we might call popular ethics, right? Ethics by vote. That doesn't exist in the Bible. Because, like we said earlier, that righteousness corresponds to our Creator who doesn't change. And so the morals that we learn from Scripture, what is upright in the Bible, rightly understood and rightly applied to our changing times and situations, that will always be upright. That never changes. The righteousness of God is everlasting. The uprightness of His commandments is eternal. And it will always be that way. It must be, because they find their root and their foundation in God Himself. So you needn't worry about right and wrong if you're learning it from the Scripture. You will worry about it if you're talking about cultures, nations, peoples, societies. If they teach you what right and wrong is apart from the Scripture, you will wonder, it's right here, will it be right there? But that's not true with the Scripture. What you learn from that will always be upright. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.